Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin this morning. Great God in heaven above, we just humble ourselves before you. We humble ourselves before your righteousness. We humble ourselves before your perfection. We humble ourselves before your humility. We humble ourselves before your grace and your mercy. We humble ourselves before your forgiveness. We humble ourselves before your provision. We humble ourselves before you as a chaste bride. We ask right now, God, you pour out your presence in this place in a mighty way. Just prepare the hearts of those who will listen to this message, whether they are live or they will hear it on a CD. Prepare their hearts, Father God, to receive it with your presence. Just open their hearts right now in the name of Jesus. We ask this. Just prepare this vessel here that is standing before them, Father God, to deliver the message that you want. Let every word that is spoken be inspired by your Spirit. Let there be nothing of the enemy and nothing of man that is present, no sin, but only your pure righteousness that speaks. We thank you, God, for your purity, and we thank you, God, for this word. We pray, God, it would go out and produce fruit throughout all the world. In Jesus' holy and righteous name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I got a word from the Lord this morning. The Lord told me on the way here, and he developed it as the worship was going. He said that Jesus is the Word made flesh, and Jesus is the beginning and the end. But most churches today try and make Jesus the end. They forget about the beginning. They forget about the Torah. They forget about where everything started. But did you come to the house of God today to get fed? Or did you come here to go to sleep? You know, you could have stayed at home and done whatever you wanted, but you came to the house of God. And I just like to say it's good to be in the house of God on God's Sabbath, because you know it is God's Sabbath. He made it holy. You can read it throughout the Bible, Genesis through all the way through the Bible, that the Sabbath is holy. He made it holy. And the last time I checked, the Bible said that what God has blessed, no man can curse. And what God has cursed, no man can bless. Because no man can make the day of worship, can change God's Sabbath to a Sunday. No man can do anything about God's Sabbath. God did not change His day, because I read in the Bible that God does not change. In Malachi 3:6, it says that He is the beginning and the end. He is the same now as He will always be. That's one thing that we can always count on in our lives. We have lives of uncertainty. We live in a world of uncertainty, but we have to rely on that strong rock, which is Christ, which is our God and our King, who is never changes. You know, people talk about God moved the day of worship. Well, I'm here to tell you that He didn't, that Jesus didn't even resurrect on a Sunday. Jesus resurrected on a Saturday. You see, He died at 3 p.m. on Wednesday, and if you believe the Word of God is true, He said it would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. That's 72 hours the last time I checked, which means He rose on a Saturday. They ain't showing up on the grave on no Sabbath. They're going to go on Sunday, the first day of the week, the first opportunity that they have. There's not a single verse in the entire Bible that says that Jesus rose again on a Sunday. That's something that they have perpetuated throughout the years in the early church because they wanted to worship the sun god. You see, the sun god is all, that's what most of Christmas started as. We call it Christmas today, but it didn't start as that. That's what Easter comes from, all these pagan holidays that we celebrate. You know, I serve a God, let's go with this. I serve a God who says, do not worship me as you worship your idols. I serve a God who said, I am the beginning and the end. I am holiness. I am righteousness. He is not unholiness. He is not one who is going to establish a day where people used to boil their children and eat them. He is not going to establish a day of worship on such a pagan day as that. Somebody give God some praise in here. Give God hallelujah in the house today. And when you say it, don't say it so I can hear you or so your neighbor can hear you. Say it from the heart. Because Psalm 51:6 says that God examines the inward parts. God is looking at what you're saying on the inside. He's looking at your heart. So let's give God another hallelujah from the heart. Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody give Him some praise. You know, it says in Genesis that God put the breath of life in man. It says that He breathed into him, and within him was created the breath of life. That was life that He put in him. That's what makes man different than the rest of creation. You see, man was created to live. All the rest of creation, all the other creatures were created to die. You see, they are all nepheshes. If you read that word nephesh, it says they became a living soul in the King James, but it's not a soul like a disembodied spirit. That word nephesh means a living being. It means the biochemical processes that make you breathe and make you live. But it says that, see, God did something different with man. See, He breathed the breath of life within us. What He did when He did that is He created a desire within us for Him. He created within us some tinder by which He could kindle a fire. You see, Jesus opened the door that Jesus has opened the door which no man can shut. In the same way, God has put a fire, has put a kindle within us that only He can light. How do I know this to be true? Well, if you look at Jesus, when you look at the disciples, when they received the Spirit of God and they were set on fire for God, what did Jesus do to them? He breathed on them. Somebody's going to get this in a minute. Come on now. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. That's what we got to start with, the beginning of things. We went to Genesis chapter 1. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, when the fire fell on us Gentile folk who were not of the house of Israel, but who could be grafted in by the power of Adonai Yeshua. We thank you, God, for that. You know, there's a problem in the church today. All we want of God is, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. If that's all you got of God, you might as well go ahead and it out. Because I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, if you don't let it go out, the enemy is going to blow it out. We need to be massive wildfires for God. We need to be consuming strongholds. That's what the word fire means. It says that our God is a devouring fire. Our God is not just a candle. He is a devouring fire. If you've ever been outside at night, I don't know if you could see a candle 5 miles away, but I'm pretty sure you could see a forest fire. You know, the fire gets to the point where you can't even burn it. You can't even put it out. All you can do is contain it. And that's how we should be. We should be consuming strongholds of the enemy. We should be tearing down those things which are not of God in our lives as well as everything else around us. We need to be an environmental disaster for the enemy. Do you understand? Katrina got nothing on what the Son of God can do through you. Katrina can do some damage, but I'm telling you that the Son of God living in through you can change the whole world. He's going to turn governments upside down. He's already done it. He's changed political parties. He's changed people's minds since day one, and He is going to continue to do it to the day He comes. Somebody praise God in the house, because we are just glad to be here today. Let's read what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we're not going to get into the tongues. That's a whole other issue altogether. But we are going to talk about the fire of God. What happened to the fire of God? You know, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit's fire. But you see, by the way we've lived our lives, we've let the fire die down. We want to live for the God of convenience instead of the God who wants to change you. We want to live for a God of conformity. I don't know what God that is, but it's not my God. You know, I had somebody tell me the other day, this man said to me, he said, well, God's not going to ask you to do something you don't want to do. And I said, well, I don't know what God you serve, because my God asked me to do something I don't want to do every day. He asked me to follow His will. My flesh is like, come on, do what you want to do. Sleep in today. No, get up and pray, boy. There are people who are dying and who are going out without me and who are going into the grave without me. And they don't have that hope and that promise in their lives. You need to pray for them. You need to get, you know, I think I'm a little sick and tired of hearing theology today. I think we need to practice a little more neology and get on our knees before God and start practicing a little more prayer and start doing a little less perspirating. We need to start sweating for God. Call it perspirating. Make it all feminine. What do I mean by fire? I mean a passion and a desire for the things of God. We are the bride of Christ, and we must have a desire for Him. The word of the Lord came to me the other day, well, a few months ago at a school of the prophets meeting, and He said to me, holiness will return unto righteousness, and my words will never fail. And when the Lord gave me that, I had no clue what that meant. I said, Lord, that's awesome. Everybody else is getting these long, drawn-out words. And I'm like, well, I'm not going to doubt you, Lord. It's a cool word. I just want to know what it means. And then He eventually showed me. You see, those who were holy were going to live righteous. And those who are righteous, we're going to live holy. You see, God has promised His Son a bride, and His words will not fail. So if you are really in the bride of Christ, you are going to live a holy life, but you are also going to live a righteous life. Those who are holy for God will live righteously. And God gave me a new definition for righteous. We typically think of righteous or righteousness as a right living, a right relationship. But what God showed me was that it means those who are right for the bride of Christ. Those who are right for my son. Oh my goodness, can you feel it today? Those who are right for my son. Because you see, you think that the king of the universe is going to have any standard for a bride? Any standard? Are you serious? No, I do not think so. Only those who are holy and righteous. Those who are called out. But how do you get on fire for God? Let's go to Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 25 is what we're going to read today. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Excuse me if we're going a little fast, because this is the Star Trek Church of God. We're going to places that no man has ever been before. Amen. But the Son of God went out before us and made the way before us. Amen. Let's go. Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, and the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." You know, we got a problem in the Church of God today. You see, there's a lot of people who have these titles. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned all these people with titles. We got a lot of pastors and apostles and prophets and deacons and elders. But you know what they're doing on the weekend? They're bowing to the God of this world. They're bowing to the image of gold. They're not serving our God. You see, that music there can be, music is something that makes us move. It appeals to us. So whatever it is in your life that Satan uses to tempt you, that's what he's going to use to get you to go, bow down to the gold idol. Because if you think about gold, gold is that which attracts us. If you saw something gold, it looks kind of pretty. Oh, look, that looks pretty nice. It looks pretty. It attracts you. Not just it has a physical attraction, but it has like a mental attraction in your mind. And it attracts you. But you know what? The Satan comes as an angel of light seeking to consume you. So you might want to know to look out for that when the music plays in your life. And I got another thing to say about that. People talk about music all the time. People talk about, well, music, oh, it's okay. No, I'm going to look up. God, help me get this out. My goodness. We got a whole generation of young folk who are just captivated by this new music. This Satan, I'm going to call it Satan music, y'all. Look, I ain't going to hide nothing today. It is secular music designed to make you bow down to the idol of gold, which King Nebuchadnezzar has obviously put up, which Lucifer has obviously put up for us to worship. Do you understand that Satan, although he fell, he was an anointed cherub. That anointing means that that is what draws people to God. That is that which God has put within him that draws people to God. He lost his anointing to lead people in worship to God, but he didn't lose his gift of playing music. And if you don't believe me, you might want to turn to BET, VH1, MTV, MTV2, VH12. Heck, I think they might add an MTV3 and a VH13 while they're at it, so they can get some more young folks thrown off and bowing down to the images and gods of this world, to materialism, to worldliness, to the things of this life which will draw them away from God. But let's keep reading in the story, because there's something here we need to see. My goodness, verse 7. "Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no heed to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" How many of you know that? See, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. You know, I think that was the problem that the Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. See, they were of God, but they were in a place where God was obviously absent and people were worshiping. And one thing the Lord just showed me is it says that they worshiped him. It says all people of all tongues. So there are people who are baptized in the Holy Ghost who are out there. out there using their tongues for the things of this world. You don't believe me? Go somewhere where they can prophesy for you. Go somewhere where they're going to ask you to pay some money so you can get prophesied over. The last time I checked the Bible, God, Jesus said, to whom, if it has been freely received, it is to be freely given. It is not something that you are supposed to charge because it wasn't charged to you, was it? Did you receive it for free? You know, in Acts chapter 8, I believe it is. I know it's in the book of Acts. It was a man who tried to pay for the Holy Spirit. Boy, they was about to cut that man's head off. He didn't know what was going on. They scalded him like a dog and he ran away. But let's keep reading. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in furious rage commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, horn, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image which I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. But if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, amen. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." If you want to be on fire for God, you got to take a stand for God, because the day is coming when Satan is going to tempt you with that thing that makes you move inside, that thing which appeals to you, that music of your life, whatever that music may be. And now you can either take a choice and you can bow down like all the other people with titles did, or you can stand and say, "Oh King, my God will save me. He has promised me in His Word that He will never leave me nor yet forsake me. He has promised me that He is with me to the end of the age, and that no thing shall come against me. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. That no thing the enemy can do will cause me to have any problems." Amen. Well, let's keep on reading though, because there's more to the story. Verse 19, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." You ever had folks that you were friends in your life, you didn't go the way they went, and their countenance changed towards you? Let's keep reading though. "He ordered the fiery furnace to be heated 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he ordered certain mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the fire, burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their mantles, their tunics, their hats, their other garments, and they were cast into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was strict and the furnace very hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace." If you want to get on fire for God, you got to go through the fire for God. Do you understand what I'm saying today? You see, what happened is King Nebuchadnezzar had all his captains go and throw these 3 men into the fire. You ever had some people that pushed you when you were going through that trial? You were going through that time of tribulation in your life. You were going through the fire and they were pushing it. They were the instruments of God. Well, guess what? They got burned up for it, didn't they? You see, every time we are used of the enemy and we give in to being used by the enemy to throw somebody else in the fire of that trial, guess what? We get burned up along with them. Come on, let's keep reading though, because there's more here. Verse 24, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He said to his counselors, 'Do we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?' They answered the king, 'True, O king.' He answered, 'But I see 4 men loose, and they are walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like the Son of God.'" Amen. You see, when you go through the fire, you will not be hurt, because you have promises of God that says you will not. But you have to trust those. You have to take a stand for God. Then go through the fire for God. And you see, what the enemy is going to do is the enemy is going to increase the intensity, increase the threat. You see what he did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is he turned it up 7 times harder. He said, "Oh, really? You're not going to serve me? 7 times harder. Let's crank it up a little more. How dedicated are you? How dedicated are you to the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Jacob? How dedicated are you to the Savior of the world? Are you willing to go through the fire for Him? Because you know, when you go through the fire, not only will you not be hurt, but that is where you will find the Son of God. Praise God. Somebody give Him hallelujah. But let's keep on going, because we need to find the Son of God in the fire. We need to go through the fire for Him. Before we get saved, do you want to know what it was like in our lives? Let's go to Matthew chapter 17, verse 15. My God. Somebody praise Him. My goodness. Now, we are not going to finish this. Matthew chapter 17, verse 15. We don't want to waste
We don't want to waste. We must make the haste. All right. Matthew chapter 17 verse 14. Let's start with verse 14. Matthew 17, 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him and the demon came out of him. And the boy was cured instantly. You see, before we get saved, we fall into the fire trials. We fall into the water. You know what happened to Peter? Peter was walking up on the water. It's not just before we get saved. It's even in life when we slip and we let pride and we let that I get a... You know, as Brother Stone pointed out, the word kavod in Hebrew means glory. But if you put I in front of it, it's I kavod, and it means the glory has departed. You see, you put the I in front of God a little too long and the glory will depart for a season and maybe forever. You never know. It just depends on how long you're willing to be disobedient or willing or not, whether or not your heart is ready to turn around and come back to God. You see, what happened to Peter is Peter was walking on top of the water, but guess what? He fell into the water. You see, Peter could have gone through the fire for his Lord and not denied him three times, but guess what? He ended up falling into the fire anyways, didn't he? You see, Christians can't avoid the fire. You can't avoid the trials. If you are a believer in him, you ain't going to avoid it. Just like Peter. Peter thought he was going to skate out clean if he denied him. But guess what? He got persecuted for it anyways. He fell into the fire. We need to stop falling into the fire. You see, when we're disobedient to God and when we're not following him and we're not saved, what happens is we become victims of circumstance. Because there is nothing that guide our lives. We are on our own in a world that is totally against us, out to seek and destroy us and to get our souls trapped in Sheol. I pray now, right now, if you are among those listening, and I don't know why I'm saying this, but that if you are among those listening, whether on CD or whether here today, and you just do not know, and if you are one of those who is falling into the fire, it just seems like you keep falling in. There's nothing you can do right. You keep falling into the fire and you are getting burned, because when you fall into the fire, you get burned and you get hurt so bad and you're falling into the water and you feel like you're about to drown, that right now you can just get on your knees and repent to God and you can turn it around. But it takes that admission of removing the I from kavod before you can have any of that in your life. You see, when we get saved, when he becomes one with us and we become one with him, we willingly go through the fire. We willingly go into the water to be baptized. We willingly go into the fire. You know, in Luke 3:16, it says that Jesus says that he came to baptize us in the Spirit and with fire. You see, all we ever preach is the Spirit. Nobody ever talks about the fire that you're supposed to be baptized into. We just like to be submerged in the Spirit and we like to get our little goosebumps and go home and think everything is all right. But you know, there's a fire that is accompanied with that. You see, fire in the Bible refers to two things, the Holy Spirit and the trials you go through. But really, they are one in the same. Think about it. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, it means you are immersed. It goes within and without. When you go into the fire, it's within and without. It is the same thing. The Holy Spirit is within us and around us. The Holy Spirit burns within us and leads us into the fire so that the fire can burn stronger. The trials of fire are not designed to destroy you. They are designed to burn away the impurities of the flesh so the fire of God within you burns stronger so that it grows. Think about it. When Jesus was baptized, what happened to him immediately? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I don't think I read that said that he went to a 3-story church that had air conditioning and cushioned pews and a small mall in it. I don't think so. It says he went into the wilderness. One, he went into the water, then he went into the fire, but he went willingly. We have to understand that there is a willingness we must have in our hearts to do things for God. Did you know that Jesus, he went into the wilderness, but did you know that fire burns easier when it's dry outside? Fire burns easier when it's dry outside. Jesus went into the fire. We have to embrace the trial as an opportunity to build the fire within. Deep calls unto deep. Fire calls unto fire. The fire of God within seeks more fire. And it will lead you into the trials of fire so that that fire within will burn so you appreciate God more. Because that's the biggest problem we have today. We have cheap grace. Come say your sinner's prayer and then go back and live like the world. Well, I'm going to get on that in a second. I don't want to get to it too quick, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now that is the wrong way to live. My goodness. The trial is God signaling to you that He wants to grow the fire within you by you going through the fire. You know what the enemy wants you to do when you go through that trial? The enemy wants you to curl up and ball in the fetal position. The enemy wants you to avoid it, because the enemy knows that if he can get you to avoid, if he can get that fear within you, which is what King Nebuchadnezzar tried to do. King Nebuchadnezzar said, well, turn it up 7 times hotter. Even more you're going to have to go through. But guess what? They didn't give in. They still believed. You know what? At any one point, if they had not believed, if they did not have the faith, they would have been burned alive. Their faith had to be rock solid. They had to constantly believe. See, if your faith is in something that is rock solid, you will remain rock solid. Because you know... Thank you very much. Get some water up here. My throat's about to dry up. That's it. Time for a fire. Because see, the enemy, you are promised protection. And that is where you find the Son of God is within the fire. And the kings of this world, Lucifer, the things of this world are going to try and convince you that you are inferior. They are going to try and convince you that you cannot do it. But you have the promise that it's already done for you. I do believe Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, I believe we are more than conquerors through Him. Because you see, He already came and conquered things for us. All we have to do is have the faith to show up and just believe that He's going to take care of us. He's living inside of us. I'm pretty sure we're going to be all right. He's not going to danger one of His own. If He is in us and we are with Him, I don't know. I've never recorded Jesus cutting Himself like the prophets of Baal did. He is not going to do something to you that's going to hurt you. God is going to take you somewhere that's going to grow you. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 7. And as soon as I get there, I'm reading it. So if you can keep up, keep up. And if not, we're doing all right. Still, we're going to keep going. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, go through the furnace. Verse 7, so that the gentleness of your faith, more precious than gold, which through perishable is tested by fire, may rebound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, one thing the Lord, it also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, that we need to be careful what foundation we build on, because we will be tried by fire one day. You know, that baptism of fire Jesus talked about, don't stop when you die. You know, there's a day when God is coming and we will be judged and given our reward, that it will either be burned and we will either be saved, so yet as by fire we will have reward with Him. So we need to understand that one of the things that God showed me is that fire destroys that which can be consumed, but fire purifies that which cannot be consumed. So that which is purified, what will purify in your life when you go through the trial? You see, the trial is to see if there's anything really in there to begin with. Are you very genuine about it? That's why a lot of people avoid baptism when they first come to belief. That's something we're going to hit on too. People avoid baptism when they first come to belief because it starts to hit them. Man, this thing is serious. I actually got to do something. What is going on? But we have to realize that whenever you dig gold out of the earth, it has a lot of impurities on it. And you have to burn that gold to get the impurities off. You see, when you get saved, the Lord puts His character, He puts His spirit within you, that gold within you, but you got all this sin and stuff and habits in your life you got to get rid of. So you have to go through the fire so all the other stuff goes away. And the more you go through the fire, the more it purifies. Because you know gold is not going to melt. Gold will melt down, but it's not going to be destroyed. It only keeps getting purer and purer. That's the beautiful thing about gold. Everything else that we have in our lives, whatever it may be, whether it's our car or our house or anything else, those things are going to burn up. Those things do not last forever. God's character will not be consumed because it cannot be destroyed. It is from everlasting to everlasting. His throne is forevermore. We thank You and praise You, God. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Hallelujah. Praise God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We need to realize that the fire within our bellies, it says in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 38, it says that Jesus said that if you put your trust in me, not if you trust me once, if you really put your trust in me, then rivers of living water will flow out of your belly. And the Holy Spirit resides in that belly area. But you see, that's where the fire is, but there is an altar upon which that fire burns, and that is your heart. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, let's read this. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, in the Old Testament, they had to use animals to sacrifice for various reasons, for the atonement of sin, for various things. You had a guilt offering if you hurt your brother. There were lots of offerings where they offered animals upon the fire of the altar. But see, our hearts are the altar upon which the Holy Spirit burns. You know, a fire needs two things. It needs fuel and it needs oxygen. See, we have to make sacrifices in our own lives to keep the Holy Spirit burning. We have to sacrifice our time. We may have to sacrifice family time. We may have to sacrifice of our bodies and fasting. You know, instead of sacrificing bulls, we can fast. We can wake up early in the morning and sacrifice sleep. Instead of sacrificing goats and lambs, we can sacrifice our pride and go to somebody and apologize to them for what we have done to them. We can forgive other people. Instead of sacrificing pigeons and turtle doves, what we can do is we can be obedient to God and do every little thing that He asks us to do and stop being obedient to our personal will. But it's not really a free will. We say that we have free will, but it's really a will that causes bondage if you think about it. When we choose to do what we want, then we end up in bondage. Is that really free will? I think that's just a lie of the enemy, if you ask me. We have free will in that we can choose what we want to do, but it really causes no freedom. There's no freedom in choosing what you want to do. Let the King of the universe. The last time I checked, God was the first being on the block. He was the one who wrote the Word of God. You know, if you want to live a victorious lifestyle, you need to read the Word of God, because it says in the beginning was the Word. You know, if you have a problem with your Ford truck, you're going to go to the Ford manufacturer. If you got a problem with your Dell computer, you're going to the Dell company. If you got a problem with life, you might want to go to the one that created life. You might want to go to the Word, because last time I checked, the Word was from the beginning. If you want to trust in something, you want to trust in something that's been here from the beginning, from everlasting, from old, and will not perish and will not fade. You see, we have to also, not only do we have to make sacrifices as fuel, but we also have to take in the Word of God and prayer as an oxygen to keep the fire blazing. And I think we're missing both of those in the Church of God today. And Lord, help me right now, but I don't think there's God is in some of these churches. I've been to some churches, I wonder if God ever showed up. It reminds me of a story one time. A man walked into this church, and some of y'all done heard this. A man walked into a church, and he had on a shirt and shorts. And the deacons came up to him, and they said, Sir, we're going to have to ask you to leave. That's not how you dress when you come to our church. He said, oh, okay. Came back the next week. Got on shirts and his shorts. Deacons come up to him and they say, Sir, you need to go home and pray to God about how you dress when you come to our house. You need to go home and pray to God about how you dress when you come to our church. And so we did that. And the next week he showed up, and guess what he had on? Shorts and a t-shirt. Deacons came up to him again. They said, boy, I thought we told you to go home and ask God about how you dress when you come to our house. The man looked at him and said, well, I went home and asked God about how to dress when I came to y'all's church, but he said he didn't know. He'd never been there before. And I think that's what happened to a lot of churches today. God ain't never been there. God wasn't in it when they started it, and God ain't in it now. I don't know what they're preaching. Oh, man, we're about to get on to this right now. We have to live our lives holy and acceptable to God. How holy do you treat God? Is God some kind of checklist on your day? Let me tell you now, because if God's just a checklist, if you go, well, I've done my laundry, I prayed today, oh, man, I'm feeling good now. I've cleared my conscience of that. If there's no love in your heart, if you're just doing it to get out of the way so you can clear your conscience and go to church today and not feel guilty about yourself, then that is treating God unholy. And I read in the Bible that you would be trampling the Son of God underfoot to do that. Because see, I say I'm saved from a God. I'm saved from treating God like an instrument of my will, as using God for an occasion of the flesh. I think I'm going to pray for this new car. But you know, luckily God has mercy on us. It says in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit prays and intercedes for us, because we don't know how we should pray. So every time we pray those prayers and we're like, God, give me this car, what the Holy Spirit is praying, God, give this man wisdom, because he needs it, obviously. You don't use the Son of God as a means to get your will. You don't use the Son of God, you don't trample His blood and use it as an occasion of the flesh. I think we're going to read some verses that I did not plan on reading, but we're going to go to them anyways, because I feel like we need to read these. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 4 through 6, because I think there are some people who don't believe me. They don't believe the Holy Ghost. They don't believe the Lord today. They don't believe that the Lord is not playing when He says that you do not trample His Son underfoot. And my throat's about to go out. Hold on one moment. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Come on. Verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of this, of the world of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then commit apostasy since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold Him up to contempt. I read in the Word of God that if you have been to church and you've seen these healings and you see all these things going on and you still treat the Son of God like He's the dirt on the bottom of your foot, you will have something to answer for in the day of judgment that I'm glad I will not have to answer for. You will be in the, oh my goodness, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 because I think we need to go a little bit deeper into this. Come on, let's go. Hebrews chapter 10, let's read verses. Lord, help me now, help me now. Verse 26 through 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through... And another thing, you know, it said in the verse that those who have tasted, you don't need to come to the God house of God just to taste what He's got for you. You need to eat it. That's why Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh, drink my blood. It's not a taste. It's not something, because when you taste something, you're just trying to see if you like it or not. Eating it is making it one with your body. It becomes assimilated into your veins. It will go out through all the muscles of your body. Every cell in your body will absorb that which you eat. But that which you taste is just temporary. It's just in your mouth for a little while. It may get a little while, but it's just going to run out. And we go into the parable of the sower, but we're not. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31. For if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Verse 27, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Verse 28, a man who has violated the law of Moshe dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the man who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed and outraged the Spirit of grace? Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because He ain't gonna forget that thing. You seen your neighbor, you might have done something against about 20 years ago. They might have forgot that. But you know what? They're also perishable. They can die. They will die. They'll forget about it. But guess what? God doesn't die. God ain't gonna forget about what you did. God's not gonna forget about you using grace as a means to do your own fleshly will. Using His grace as a means to make sin abound. As Paul said, should I sin so that grace would abound more? God forbid. But it happens every day in the houses of God, and it's even worse for those people who teach it. And we're, oh my goodness. Do you want to know what God thinks of the sacrifices that modern Christians are offering up to Him? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Because God is not playing games. He does not allow His Son. Would you allow your son or your daughter to be trampled underfoot and totally disrespected? He came and He died unconditionally for us. Think about that. We are to be holy and acceptable to Him. We are not to treat Him unholy. We are to be holy. That means we are different. We are markedly different. People can tell a difference. We're not treating Him like the world treats Him. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Because the Lord told me this is what He thinks of the modern church. And I hope y'all are ready for this, because this is a hard word. We're going to go to Malachi too. Y'all know it's real when Malachi throws it down. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 7. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You know, it says in Proverbs that even the prayers of those who forsake the law are an abomination to the Lord. And that's not me talking, that's the Word of God. And I hate to preach it so hard, but the Lord wants to get a message across today that what we are doing in the churches of God is an abomination. We are putting sacrifices of our own perversion upon His altar. We are telling people that if they send money to you, that they are going, if you send money to them, that you are going to receive a blessing from God. Oh my goodness, let's go to Malachi chapter 1, Let's go to Malachi chapter 1. You see, God is not even going to hear our prayers. As Brother Stone points out, it is possible for God not to hear your prayers. As Jesus said, if you do not forgive someone of their sins when they have gone against you, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you of your sins. It even says in John that if you worship and you have not forgiven your brother, or you have aught against your brother, then your Father in heaven will not hear your worship. God will not hear you if you are going contrary to Him, because unforgiveness is completely contrary to God's character. But let's go to Malachi chapter 1 verses 6 through 10. Malachi chapter 1 verses 6 through 10. Oh, I'm in John. What the snap? All right. Malachi chapter 1 verses 6 through 10. We're going to start by in the middle of the verse where it says, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. You know, we're all priests. We're a kingdom of priests. You say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. And you say, how have we polluted it? By thinking that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals, blind leading the blind, that's what we have in the pulpit a lot of times, in sacrifice, is that no evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that no evil? Present that to your governor. Will he be pleased with you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire upon my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. My goodness, that is what we have going. We have polluted bread on the altar. People try and convince you from the pulpit that you got to send money to get a blessing. The last time I checked, we were saved to be a blessing to the whole world. The blessing doesn't stop with you. The blessing's supposed to go through you and go everywhere else throughout the whole world, because we were saved to be a means of blessing to the whole world. I also read that God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't love somebody who's coerced into giving because somebody's using their anointing and gift from God to convince you need to give to their ministry. I think I'm Matthew chapter 25 has something to say about that in the parable of talents. Those who dig their talents in the earth, and that earth there is a symbol of the world. Those who put their talents in the worldly things, who use their talents for temporary things, guess what they get? They get the tribulation. Yeah, there's a new season coming. I call it open season, because the devil's got open season on you for preaching false doctrine, for putting polluted bread on the altar of God. And we're going to preach it hard today because God is holy and He demands holiness out of us. There are sins, and there are blatant sins, and there are unintentional sins. There are sins which you willingly give in because of the greed of your own heart. You know what we're doing with some of these prosperity teachers? They're teaching you to be greedy. The last time I checked, God wants to save us from this world. He wants to save us from things that are going to drag us away from Him. So why is He going to give somebody who's already in debt up to their eyeballs a whole bunch of other stuff that's going to draw them away from Him? It sounds like to me they already got a spending problem. And what they do is, what they need to do is start being obedient to God and start giving of their heart and stop giving all their money to these preachers who are not going to, they're not going to receive it. That, you know, these preachers are telling you that you're going to receive a mighty blessing from God. Oh, God's just going to open up the heavens, a blessing upon you. And like about 90% of those who send them money don't get no blessing. They're still waiting on that blessing. And, you know, they get calls all the time. Brother Stone talked about that. He gets calls all the time. Why didn't I get my blessing? Was it? Because some preachers will say, well, you was in sin. People that don't even know. People that ain't received no word from the Lord from. Let's read verses 11 and 12, though. Malachi chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations. And in every place incense is offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and the food for it may be despised. You see, in verse 11, it's talking of God looking for a pure offering. God is looking for a pure offering from a pure heart, from a pure bride. If you are righteous or right for Jesus, right for the bride, then you will live holy. And if you are holy, you will live right for Him. You see, our journey to passion in Christ begins with obedience to Him in baptism. This used to be something that I struggled with, something that people used to debate about at school. People used to say, well, do you have to be baptized to be saved? And I would say, well, I don't think so. I don't think you have to be baptized to be saved. But then I would go back and forth on the issue of like, well, yeah, you kind of do. But then the Lord showed me something profound. After I studied the Jewish wedding, I realized, my goodness, If you want to be a part of the bride, you better be baptized. Amen. You better be obedient, be baptized, right? Now, salvation, that's the hang-up. That's where it made sense. Because you had verses that would go one way and some that would go the other way. And which ones do you believe? Well, it's all of them. You know what I'm saying? It's not an either-or thing. You have to accept the whole Bible. You just got to let the Lord show you. But if you want to be in the bride of Christ, you have to be obedient to Him. Because only a bride develops passion. Only a bride develops passion. What did Jesus say in Matthew 3:15? When He was baptized, He said, "This is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." All righteousness. Those who want to be right for the bride. Those who are right to be Jesus' bride. That's what obedience and baptism is. It's becoming. It's part of the step of becoming a bride, but you continue that when you are obedient. Because you know, only a bride develops a passion. Some people are daters of Jesus and some people are romancers. Some people are pretenders and some people are contenders. Some people like to go out and take Jesus out on a date every once in a while when it's convenient, you know. Things aren't going good, so I think I need to go spend some time with the Lord. Things aren't going good. I'm going to take the Lord on a date. You know, they take the Lord on a date. They get all dressed up, go to church. And then they get their goosebumps and they go home. And they go right back into the sin they were in. But then there are other people who I think we are among, I think we can agree that, who want all the Lord we can have. We just want a romance with the Lord. It's like, Lord, man, you know, Lord, Lord, I want to spend all day with you. People like us, we open the door to let the Lord walk in right before us, and we walk in. We pull up chairs at the table to let the Lord sit down so we can sit. That's how crazy we are, because we want the Lord. We're romancers of the Lord. We don't want to lose that passion, that fire that we need for God. You see, the romancers will be baptized, but also continue in obedience to God by following in the footsteps of Jesus. Think back to dating. When you date, or when you got married, some of y'all who married, I don't know nothing about it. But when you got married, you try and find out what pleases your significant other, what their likes and dislikes are, their favorite color, could be their favorite type of rose, where they like to go to eat, could be all these things. But you see, when we come to love God, when people come to confess the Lord, how many times do they spend time getting to know God? I mean, last time I checked, there's 66 books in the Bible, and every one of them teaches you about how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. There's not a one of them that doesn't. If you find one, let me know, because I haven't yet, and I won't, because the Lord said that His word will not return to Him void. It will do that which has been set out to accomplish. And if God said in one place, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, that's in the old and the new. Some people don't know that. Some people think it's only in the new. You know, Jesus came up with this new law. Oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. Really? Read Deuteronomy. But it's important to remember that we have to love Him with everything. It's not a half or a part thing. It's a total and complete submission to Him. Love the Lord your God with all... You know, the first part of that verse, it says, it's the Shema. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the Lord is one because He doesn't work at cross purposes with Himself. You see, God does not do something here and then go completely against it and cancel out what He did before. He's not a linear God. He doesn't change. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, means that God is in His complete being is always in complete, always in agreement. He has that inner echad. And if we want to have an echad with God, we have to have that inner echad of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength. All the members of our body must be in a unity, in agreement, that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength. Because when we do that, we develop a unity within ourselves by which we can reach the unity with God, because all the members of our body are in agreement with one another. As it says in the body of Christ, it says, can the foot all of a sudden cut itself off in the body of Christ? No. Can the hand cut itself off? Can the hand all of a sudden say, I'm not a part of the body anymore? No, it can't do that. But you see, when we are lost, we live in a broken world, and what happened when we sinned is we lost the echad. That's part of the image of God, is that oneness. You see, when God saves us, He gives us that opportunity to be one with ourselves so we can be one with Him. Because when Adam was created, he didn't have... See, we try and dichotomize and turn things into different parts that are completely different, like the Trinity, which I'm not going to get into, but the Lord's given me a pretty good word on that, which I may teach on another time. But we're not a series of different aspects, all separate See, we're one body. You know, we're not, well, I've got a spirit that wants to do this, and, you know, I've got a flesh that's a completely different being, and I've got a mind that's a completely different being. They're all one body. It's just that when we sinned, those parts of our body began to war against each other. They no longer had the unity of love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. So you see, they're all one. We were made as one, so we have to find that oneness. It's not, I'm three parts, I'm the tripartite soul, as Plato would say. It's not about being three, it's about oneness. It's about making your spirit one with your body, one with your mind, so that you will bring every thought into captivity, and every mind, every piece of your body into captivity to God. That is what being a believer is all about, because we want to have that unity with ourselves to agree. My mind agrees, yes, this is what the Lord is saying, and my body agrees to do it. And we will be at cod with Him when we can do that and have that inner unity. But that's something we just got off on, praise God. We are the bride of Christ, and we should read His Word front to back, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. We need to know what Jesus likes, what pleases Him. But that's only if we have a desire. See, if you're really a bride, if you're going to get married, you want to have a desire. I really want to please so-and-so because, you know, I'm going to be with them forever. You know, theoretically, you know, some people don't do that. But that theoretically, you know what I'm saying? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God designed it, was to be a permanent thing, because the image of God is male and female. The image of God was not, well, you're male and you're female, because, see, that's separated. You're supposed to be one. Goes back to Descartes. If you can understand Descartes, the whole Bible starts to make sense. It just does all kinds of crazy stuff. But it's not really something you can just explain. It's something the Lord just got to reveal to you. Because people would talk about it all the time to me, and I would just be like, wow, Descartes, that sounds pretty cool, being one with God. And then when God shows you, though, it's like, oh, man, that's cool. Because the Word is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Jesus is all these things. And He is one with the Father. So the Father is all these things. I don't know. It may not make sense to some people, but when the Lord reveals it to you, it will make perfect sense. We need to stop seeking God's hand and stop seeking His face. We try too many times to seek what God can give us. What can God give me? What can I get from God? It says using God as an occasion of the flesh. Using the Son of God as an occasion of the flesh. And as we read in Hebrews, that is a dangerous thing to do, to use the Son of God as an occasion of the flesh, because you will fall into the hands of a living God. You've fallen into Daddy's hands. How did you treat my son? I'd hate to be the person to face that. I'm going to be obedient while I can, you know what I'm saying? Do everything while I can. Bring my mind, my body, and my strength into subjection. Do what God says to the best of my ability. Lord knows we all mess up sometimes, but we have to bring it all into subjection to Him and be one with Him. You know, we please our significant others. We work hard to find out what they want, but we don't do it for God. Why not? Why don't we see God's face? You see, when you go to God and you seek His face, you are not looking for His hand, but when you seek His face, He can whisper to you what He wants you to know. He can tell you. Maybe not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. That's the hard thing about being a believer. And see, we try and pray with these predispositions in our mind that God is going to give me this, or I need this, or I want this, or I need this. But it ain't nothing like that. God's going to tell you what you need to hear, because He knows. Like we said before, if you're going to trust in something, trust in that which has been here from the beginning. Trust in the Word, because that's a key to a victorious lifestyle, because it's a consistent source of information. It's a consistent source in your life in a world of inconsistency. We need to seek His face, because God is going to tell us what we need to be obedient to Him, so that we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength to the fullest. You see, it's not about tasting, it's about eating. Because not all who profess to be Christians actually possess faith. But if we are the bride of Christ, we will have a fire and a passion to eagerly seek the kingdom of God, to please Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King. He's our husband. He died for us. I don't read anywhere in the Bible or hear of any other religion on the face of this planet where where the King of the universe came out and died for you. And if you'd have been the only one who sinned, He still would have done it. He died for everybody. He didn't just die for the Buddhists. He just didn't die for the Hindus. He just didn't die for people who serve a certain God. He died so that everybody could come and be one with Him. His death brings us. You see, when we're baptized into Christ, we are baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. But we're also baptized into the sufferings of Christ. That's why after you're baptized in water, you will be led into the wilderness. There is this period of wilderness in your life. There is a wilderness that you will have to go through. Some of us will go through it often. Some of us may only go through a long period of wilderness. If you talk to people who have cancer, who've had cancer in the past, they'll tell you that was their wilderness. But when God brought them out on the other side, because He promised He would, it's not if, will God do it? No, God will. It's just when will it manifest? When are you going to believe? Some people don't believe that it will happen. There are people who will actually go to places where there are healings going on. And I don't know if this has happened. I may have heard this before, but there was people who would go to healings and they would ask and they would go to places where God's healing, but they wanted a certain person to pray for them. See, they didn't want God to heal them. They just wanted a man to touch them. Because they was wanting some of that anointing. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? They didn't want God. They were looking for something that they could have for themselves and abuse the Son of God and trample His blood underfoot. You see, when you are baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection, you are brought up and brought into the wilderness. You go through the fire because He said, "I will baptize you." He said, "I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And the fire is what we need in our lives. We need to come to an agreement in our lives that we will go into that trial in our lives and we will just open our hearts. We will open our hearts and go into the fire. We will go into our heart. We will open our hearts and just welcome the trial in our life. We will go into the fiery furnace for our God because He has died on a cross for us. I can't imagine any death more cruel than what He faced. Have any of you seen The Passion of Christ? It is absolutely unbearable to see your Savior and God die on the cross to suffer what He suffered. This man didn't even look human. The Lord gave me a vision on Passover of what the Lord looked like on the cross, and I could see His skull. It was so unreal to me. I could see part of the bone on His face. It was, oh my goodness. Oh, it was awful. You could see His muscle. You could see the blood. You could see all this all over His body. He was stripped of the flesh. He was not even recognizable as a man. But we want to come into the church of God day after day and week after week. And we want to trample His blood. We want to abuse Him. We want to be the ones who hit Him. We want to go out and abuse Him. We want to treat His grace like it's a rock on the ground. We just kick it on off. Treat it like it's a kitchen utensil. You only use it when you want to, when you need to. When I need to make a cake. Unfortunately, you're making unleavened cakes, and you need to make some unleavened cakes in your life. You understand what I'm saying? But we need to come to an understanding, an agreement in our lives that we need to be on fire for Him. We need to go through the fire. The fire is not something we need to avoid. It's something we need to embrace. But God said it was part of the Christian life, and you love the Lord, don't you? You want to be obedient to Him, and you'll go through it. Now, we may have a hard time coming to grasp with that, but we need to understand that the Spirit of God abides within us. It's a fire within us. You know, the Lord showed me something about the Holy Spirit that was amazing. He explained to me why they use the term they do for the Holy Spirit. Because you see, that word Spirit is the word pneuma in the Greek, and it's the word ruach in the Hebrew. And those words can mean breath, they can mean wind, or they can mean spirit. A lot of times we think of the word spirit and we think, oh, a disembodied figure floating around, right? What the Lord showed me was that I looked in the concordance. He said, look in the concordance. And the root word for both those words that mean spirit is a word that means to breathe. You see, when you breathe, there's an inward effect. You feel it on the inside, right? But there's also an outward effect. An outward force created because of that inward effect. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works. Holy Spirit comes within you and changes you and then changes your environment. Goes out to change everything around you. And that's the way the fire is. The fire comes within. But then when you continue to live with Him and you're baptized in that fire, the fire comes out and it changes other people. Because see, when you're on fire for God and you go around other people, you will go around other people. It's pretty much guaranteed on this planet you'll go around other people. That you're going to change them because your fire is going to reveal to them their sin because it's so bright. You see, it's not about having a candle, this little light of mine. No. Get on fire for God. I don't know how many of you have ever gone outside at night, out into the country, and tried to look off into the city and see all the light shining. We need to be like that. We need to be that light to the world because, you know, there is a night coming. You know, it says that our God was a fire by night,
cloud by day. You know, you think about a fire. Fire is consuming and it purifies. But you see a fire. A fire is also a guiding source. It produces light. It shows the path that people are supposed to go. And that's what we need to be to people. And the more that we're on fire, the more that we're willing to do. See, all it takes is obedience, because we're more than conquerors. Once we're obedient, once we decide that we need to, that we're going to go through the fire, we're going to be obedient to Him, and we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength, we're that echad with Him, then when we go through the fire, we don't think of it as a trial. We think of it as, I'm serving my Lord because I love Him. And then, is it really a trial? Or is it just enjoying more time with the Lord? It's doing something to be closer to Him. Because that's what life is all about. He created that passion within you when He created us. See, when He created us, He put that desire for Him within us. He put life within us. When we sinned, we lost life. All men will die because Adam sinned. But we didn't lose that tinder that He placed right here within us. That tinder that He would ignite later. Because, you know, you read all throughout the Bible in Exodus. You can read in Exodus when the law was given on Pentecost, it was fire. God is fire. Because fire would just consume and burn and burn and burn and burn. And God cannot be put out. God's not going to work against Himself and put Himself out. God's not going to contradict Himself. God is consistent, because fire will consistently burn you. You know what I'm saying? But fire is something that we need to go into, be willing to go into the fire. God, but you have to have the faith first, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You have to have the faith that when you go into the fire, faith that when you go into the fire, you will not be harmed, but you will also find the Son of God waiting for you. Because you see, it doesn't say this in the story, but I do believe that Jesus was already there waiting. Because He goes before us and makes the way straight before us. He perfected, you know, when Jesus went into the wilderness, there's a lot of debate among theologians. And this is one of the reasons why, you know, I decry theologians. They just make your life more complicated and they make people try and, they drag a lot of people down because it's all logical. There's no spirit anymore. It's just, oh, well, these verses say this and this is what the Greek says. It's no. Well, what about the Spirit of God? They take away the Spirit of God. Well, Matthew wrote that because of historical context. No, it's not that. It's the Spirit of God is the driving force. Jesus is the driving force of all history, of all mankind. And one of the things that theologians have done is they've said, well, Jesus really didn't go through temptation. He didn't. But He had to. He had to perfect the way for us. That's why He went through temptation, so He could perfect it, so that when we have Him within us, we can come through temptation out on the other side clean. We can come through temptation perfect. He told you had to sin. I'm waiting. Don't say that in the Bible. It said all men would sin. But Jesus, I recall a God saying, my Savior saying, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect in Matthew 5:48. I do recall seeing that. And that standard of perfection is the Torah. That's what He expects for us. That's His rules for living for us. What other standard of perfection is there? There's no other standard of perfection. God, because it's a reflection of God's character. You know, the awesome thing about God is He's so humble. God is humble. Do y'all understand how humble God is? God didn't have to do jack for us. He didn't have to do anything. God could have just sat up there on His throne and not looked upon mankind and just let it all play out as it would. But He sent His Son. He gives us grace. He gives us gifts of the Spirit. He gives us all things. He gives us everything. He provides for us. God, one of the awesome things that God showed me about His humility is God doesn't break His own rules. You know what I'm saying? God doesn't break His own rules. That's part of His humility. You see, you think about somebody who's very prideful, like a ruler who is very prideful. They will make laws, but then they will break them. That's greed, that's pride. But see, God makes laws and He maintains them and He keeps them. He keeps His own rules that He sets out for us. He is not going to work out a cross purpose against Himself and sin. He follows His own rules. As it says, and I think it's in Psalms 19, verse 8, 7 or 8, I think it's 8. It says that the Torah is perfect, converting the soul, converting the nephesh, the living being. Torah is perfect, and our God does not change. The same thing He required then is the same thing He requires for us to live by now, whether we want to or not. He said, be perfect. And the last time I checked, when He said that, there wasn't a New Testament for them to just read and say, oh, I know what He's talking about. Matthew chapter 5. No.
They had to live by the rules of the Torah. To be, that was the part of perfection. You know, there's a verse that Paul writes about. Paul writes in, I think it's Romans chapter 8, verse 4. He says that the law was made weak through our flesh. And the only reason it says that, a lot of people get all whack about that and say, well, you see, the Torah is weak. No, the Torah is made weak because we can't keep it. Our inability to keep it makes it look weak. Think about it. If you make rules for a classroom and your students can't keep them, that doesn't fare good for your rules, does it? Makes your rules look pretty weak. But you see, when God saves us, when He saves us and Jesus lives within us, we have the opportunity to make the Torah look the way it's supposed to look. Because that perfection is within us, so we can walk it out now. You see, part of understanding the Holy Spirit is understanding the resurrection, understanding that it's a lot of things. The Holy Spirit is the Word, the truth, but what I'm going to talk about today, right now, is just that it's concentrate on the resurrection, the resurrected example. You know, that's how Jesus overcame the first death and the second death. The resurrected, He existed in a physical body, but He was also swallowed up by a resurrected example. So that when He dies and is resurrected, not only does He overcome the first death and that He limits its ability to hold us, for that's for all mankind, but He overcomes the second death and that He can do away with it completely when we accept Him. He did away with it. He suffered both deaths because He was not only in a natural body, but He was in a resurrected example. And that's key to understand, because through Jesus, the natural seed of Abraham and the spiritual seed of Abraham are brought to one. Because it's about Echad. It's about the oneness. Because you see, when Jesus said to Abraham, Jesus said to him, your offspring will be like the sands of the sea and the stars in heaven. There's a natural seed and the spiritual seed of Abraham. There's those who are naturally born, but those who are spiritually born. But they are still Abraham's. And in Jesus, you have one who is conceived by the Holy Spirit from the stars of heaven, but conceived in the womb of one who is of the natural seed of Abraham. And so the two are made one. They are Echad. But they are also one with the Father. But Jesus' sacrifice and His resurrection, that is the key to understanding a lot about the Holy Spirit. And is the key to understanding a lot about how we are to live perfect lives. That's how we understand where the spiritual gifts and things come from, because He was a resurrected example. And people talk about, well, how did they get the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament if Jesus hadn't died and been resurrected? Well, it says that Jesus was crucified. He was slain before the foundations of the world. It just had not yet been manifested to them. So it was, you know, people say all kinds of things about the Old Testament, but that's one of those things that's not true. I just want to thank you for listening today and for just allowing the Holy Spirit just to work today in the service. And let us close with a word of prayer. Great God in heaven above, we just humble ourselves before You and we thank You, Father, for this opportunity to deliver Your word and to deliver it with a passion, because of the passion that You have placed within us, the fire You have placed within all of us. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask a fire upon all those who listen. I ask, God, You kindle it right now in their bellies. I pray, God, that it would rise up in their chest and it would go out through their arms right now. I pray, God, it would go down through their legs. I pray, God, it would go up through their head. I pray, God, it would explode all around them, Father God. I pray, God, that it would be a mighty consuming fire, Father God, that would just set them on fire for You. Just have such a passion for You, because we are Your bride. I thank You, God, for your fire, which You are kindling now among those who are listening. And I pray, God, that You would just grow this fire and let it be a massive consuming wildfire. That the enemy has to send firefighters and planes and everything to try and put out, but he cannot, and they become consumed in the process. I pray, God, that we would just be a mighty fire that the enemy cannot put out, but he can only contain. We are so out of control, just destroying the enemy's environment, that we are just setting ablaze the enemy and making a path straight for those who will come behind us, who may not have the same fire, but who need those evil spirits removed from their paths, who may need that covering. As You were the fire by night and the cloud by day which hides the heat of the sun, but also provides the water, the nourishing of our crops, of our food, of our lives. We just thank You and praise You, God. I pray, God, that the seed will just go throughout all the world and do a mighty and blessed thing. In Your holy and righteous name, we praise You and thank You always, Father.